Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles today to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the pew in front of you or behind you there so you can follow along with us in Scripture this morning. For those of you who are visiting, every year, the last service of every year, we dedicate toward praising God and remembering and recounting all that He did this last year, not only in our lives personally, but what He's done in our church fellowship. And some of you can remember your churches where maybe you're visiting on vacation, can remember back on the great things God has done in your church body this last year, 2012. Here in 1 Chronicles, this is a time in David's life, King David, when he was about to enter into a new era. He was king over Israel and Judah, and it was really important how he established the kingdom at this particular time. Years ago, I was in a conference with a gentleman by the name of Ed Cole. Anybody ever hear of Ed Cole? Okay, a couple of you have. He was just a great Bible teacher. He's with the Lord now. But he gave a message that I will not forget. He gave a message on entering and leaving. He said all of life, everything in life is about leaving and entering. We leave our house this morning, we enter the church. We leave the church, we enter the restaurant. You leave the restaurant, you go enter your home again, maybe. You leave one relationship, friendship, you go to another. You leave your job, you go home. And he said everything in life is leaving and entering something. And he says, how you leave one thing determines a lot of how you enter the next thing. You know, if you leave your house mad, that determines how you enter your job when you get there. Or if you leave your job upset and bring your troubles home, it changes the way you enter your home. So life is all about leaving and entering. And how we leave 2012 will determine a lot of how we enter into 2013. Can you see what I'm saying here? If we leave 2012 with a downer and, oh, woe is me, and where are we going, and, oh, no, you know, I'm concerned about everything, and I'm getting depressed, we're going to enter in 2013 depressed and, oh, no, and, oh, woe is me. But if we leave 2012 with praise and thanksgiving to God for His greatness, for His care, for His provision, how are we going to enter into 2013 with that kind of attitude? So here David is entering into a new realm. And one of the first things he knew he needed to do was to make sure that the presence of Almighty God was in their midst. So he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was not in Jerusalem at this time. He wanted to bring the Ark in because God had told Moses to build an Ark, to put within the Ark the Ten Commandments and a couple other things, manna and the rod of Aaron and different things, as a sign of His presence. David knew that there was something about the Ark that was a symbol of God's presence. God didn't live in the Ark. Everybody understand that? He didn't live in the box, but He called Moses to build this ark that was about 3 feet long, about 2 feet wide. It wasn't very big. And it was very important to His presence in Israel. Hold your finger here before we read this verse, by the way. We just have to go back to this one verse. Go back to Exodus chapter 25, would you, in your Bible, to see a powerful, powerful verse and insight into this Ark of the Covenant. I just saw a special on a History Channel the other night. They're still looking for the Ark. They've made two or three movies about it and can't find the Ark. I think God's not going to let them find the Ark because they'll make an idol out of it and then they'll enshrine it. But here, God told Moses to build this Ark. And listen, now David knew this. Listen to what God told Moses. He tells him to build the Ark in this little box, not the Ark that Noah built. Everybody understand that, all right? We all together there? This isn't the Ark, the boat. This is the Ark of the Covenant. And it says here in verse 20 of Exodus 25, the cherubim will spread their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces to one another, toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the Ark. And in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. And then this verse here. There I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. That is a wow. Can you picture this? This box that's inlaid with gold. there's these two angels above, and they're facing each other with their wings like this. One's this way, and one's this way. And they're on this lid of the ark, and that created between the cherubim and the lid created this space. And out of that space came the voice of God. Can you imagine that? When Moses went in to the ark and stood before the ark, the voice of God came out of that opening there and spoke with Moses, gave him commandments, direction, revealed his will. That just gives me little hallelujah bumps when I think about that. Now, we have more than Moses had because we're temples of the Holy Spirit and God speaks to us. But that is just a powerful illustration of how God communicates. So David knew that this ark was important. So he brings the ark up. It says in chapter 1 of verse 16, they brought the ark of God. They put it inside of the tent that David made. Then David assigned all the Levites, all the musicians, to begin to sing and praise God with loud-sounding trumpets. How many of us know worship sometimes is quiet, sometimes it's loud? You know, loud clashing cymbals sometimes. Also sometimes quietness and reverence. But David assigned all these priests to begin to sing and to give thanksgiving to God. That's in verse 7. And then in verse 8, he prays a powerful prayer. And this is what we want to think about here this morning. David says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Verse 8. "Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Exclamation point. Seek the Lord and his strength, and seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has uttered. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. David was calling the people to remember. Why should people remember? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Over 300 times in the Scriptures, God calls us to remember. You know why God calls us to remember so much, so many times? Because we tend to what? We tend to forget. How many things this last year have we already forgotten about? Times that we prayed, times that God's answered those prayers, and we probably might have went unnoticed. Oftentimes we don't think about how God is moving in answer to our prayers, and so we don't return thanks to him. It's like the 10 lepers that Jesus cured, and they went away, and only one leper comes back, cured, and gives thanks to God. And Jesus says, "Where's the other nine? Only one returned to give praise to God." We tend to not do that, but David says, "Recount the wondrous works of God." That's what we want to do a little bit here this morning. So remember what God has done. The first thing that we need to remember is our salvation. Never, never lose sight of how God has saved us as Christians. I know maybe not everyone in this room is a born-again Christian, but for those of us who are, we can never forget that moment. For some, it was a progressive time. You kind of grew in your understanding to see the reality of who Jesus was. Guys like me, 1974, I was an agnostic one day. I woke up a Christian the next day. I had a born-again experience night and day, and I've never recovered from that encounter with Christ. Powerful. I never want to forget what the world was like in contrast to the life that I have in the Lord now, in his kingdom. We can never forget that. The first thing we remember, and we need to recount that. It is so important for Christians to share your testimony with other people. The Bible says in 1 John, says, "Whoever has the Son has the testimony in himself." There's no greater story than your story and how God has led you and caused you to come to him, opened your eyes, what he's done since you've given your life to Christ, all the miracles that have taken place. Praise God for that. I had a couple of people from one of the local cults come to my house one day. And my family was there, and we happened to be reading the Bible, and they came up, and they said, "Oh, we see you guys enjoy the Bible." And we said, "Yep, we love the Bible." And I said, "And let me tell you something about the Bible and what God has done in our lives." And for the next 15 minutes, I told these two young boys things that God was doing in our life. His presence, his miracles, his provision, his strength, his direction, testimony after testimony. What he had done in my life, how he changed me from being so self-centered and self-absorbed as a man, so agnostic in my theology, and absolutely transformed my life and continues to. By the time we were done, they looked at me and their eyes were like this, and they go, "That is really something. Thank you. Have a nice day." And they left. You know, why? Because they don't understand that life. I know they don't understand that life. Have you ever thought about all that God has surrounded us with? Like an ocean. We've sang about that. We can praise God for that. Also, we praise God this year in our church. And for those of you who are visiting, this is going to be a little bit of a family time right now, because God has done so much. He's done so much in this community, but he's done so much in our church family. We've had many Christians baptized this year. People come to Christ and been baptized. Probably 28. In fact, there's four others, a little over 30 people that just this last year that have embraced Christ as Lord and gone through the waters of baptism. Isn't that awesome? God is so good. That's the miracle of life. When God changes one person, if that person's single, he changes that person's community of friends, changes things on that job. The light starts shining through that individual and starts impacting other lives. If the person is married, that person being saved affects the marriage, which affects the children, the grandchildren, our jobs, our home, everything. And that's how God changes communities, one person at a time. Because that person who's truly born again will begin to live differently than they did before. And that influence just goes out. Many, many miracles this year. We've had healings in marriages this year. A lot of you that are part of our church know Jeff Rondo. He normally plays the guitar on our worship team. He's sick with the flu today, and a lot of other people are down with the flu. But or him and his wife might be here sharing with us. Jeff and Karen were divorced for a few years. Their marriage, they had been separated and divorced. It was dead, dead, dead. They would stand here and tell you it was dead in the water. She was living in another city. Their children were splintered. And many times I prayed with Jeff, and just crying, because what happened to his family? But you know what? This last year, God healed their marriage. God healed their marriage. You know, in Grand County, a lot of people have seen marriages break apart. They haven't seen a whole lot of marriage healed up here. But in our congregation, Jeff and Karen, if they were standing up here, you would see the light. In fact, we're going to have a little video. You're going to see them in the video. But God has healed their marriage, not only their marriage, heal their family, heal their lives. God does that. Also, this last year, we had a testimony with Dina and Eric. And what a great testimony they are. And you'll see their picture up here, too. In fact, Dina's sitting here with her family today, and Eric's working. But Eric had come to our church, for those of you who are visiting, for 10 years as a non-Christian. And we have a lot of ladies who have non-Christian husbands, and they're praying for their husbands and spouses. Well, this is a great encouragement. Eric came for 10 years. 10 years sitting most Sundays, going to home groups, never interested in Christianity, didn't want to become a Christian, didn't think he needed Christ. 10 years, simply because his wife and family wanted him to come. He wanted to support him. Until last year, God opened up his heart and he embraced Christ as his Savior. Healed. You know, God is a God of great healing. Isn't God awesome? Many things like that that we tend to forget. Also, we praise God for the many families. Those of you that are part of Winter Park Christian, we've had a lot of new families added to our church this last year. And we're just getting to know a lot of them. But praise God for the ones who've come, and we thank God for that. In my short 24 years up here, I've been pastor here for 24 years, I have watched God bring people to this church who are servants. They really love to serve. One couple came last spring, Dan and Renita McGrail, just came, and took them a few months to kind of, you know, every non-denominational church is different, right? How many of you gone to non-denominational churches? They have as many flavors as Baskin Robbins. You don't quite know what a non-denominational church is going to do. And so they were just here for a few months, and finally Dan came up last summer. Pastor Doug, Renita and I want to serve, and how can we serve? And I said, well, what would you like to do? He says, well, I teach. I have taught in the past. I had no idea he was a nationally renowned science teacher. But he said, I could teach. So we, through a series of things, I got involved with Ed, and our headmaster here, and Cindy. And he now teaches in our Christian school science and math, and he is an outstanding teacher. But wanted to just give his gift some way. Then he came to me a little bit later. He says, you know, by the way, I play a 12-string guitar, and I noticed you don't have a lot of musicians on Saturday night. Mind if I play? You know, people just come and give their gifts and talents. That's the blessing. And whether it might be teaching or serving or making coffee or whatever it might be, praise God for the people that He leads here and for their gifts and talents that are going to add to the strength of the ministry. And that's true wherever your churches are, maybe in your hometowns. A pastor up in Steamboat Springs did something one Sunday that I thought was amazing. What a great lesson. It was an object lesson for his church. He's got a big church up there, and the church has a lot of things going on. But that Sunday, when people came to church, it was eerily quiet. Nobody was at the door. There were no greeters greeting you when you came in. They looked over, no coffee made, no rolls, no donuts, no activity. Looked down the halls, the rooms are dark, no Sunday school, no children's church, no nursery. Everything was quiet down the halls. They went into the sanctuary, death quiet. No music, no singers, no musicians, no worship team, nothing. No bulletins. And everybody just kind of came and were talking to each other quietly and sat down just waiting. The pastor got up and he said, "This morning is an object lesson." He said, "I just wanted you to feel what it would be like if nobody volunteered." Anytime there's life in a church, people are sacrificing time and energy to be a blessing and giving their gifts to God. He said, "We don't have anything going on here this Sunday because everything is done by volunteers. There's no Sunday school because the Sunday school are volunteers. It's volunteers that make the coffee, like in our church. It's volunteers who do the donuts. It's volunteers who help put a bulletin together because they have the ministries out there going on that they feed into that." And he said, "By the way, there's no bulletin because there's no weekly activities. There are going to be no Bible studies, no home groups, no youth ministry, nothing, because that's all done by volunteers. It's all done by people who are giving their gifts and talents to God." What a powerful, powerful object lesson that is. Because if people didn't serve God, there would be no ministry, no outreach, no service in the community, nothing. Praise God for people who serve, right? We believe here at Winter Park Christian Church, everybody should be involved in some aspect of ministry. Every Christian that comes has gifts and talents to add to the body of Christ. And God doesn't intend for anybody to just kind of float along with the experience. God wants us to be involved, to be a blessing to others, because that's where the life is. And most of us know that. Amen? Okay, three of us agree with that today. All right. So, but this morning, now those of you who are visiting are kind of getting into a family time here, so please be patient with us. But we like to show some pictures and clips of 2012, things that God did here in the church that we tend to forget. There were outreaches, there were youth outreaches and VBS, things like that. There's been testimonies, you'll see some of that. We've had many baptisms. There was one point this summer, if those of you who are here remember, when we had a guy, two men here sharing in our congregation. One was from the violent motorcycle gang Hell's Angels, and the other one was from the violent motorcycle gang the Mongols. And the Mongols and the Hell's Angels are vicious enemies, but these two guys from these two motorcycle gangs were here sharing the testimony of what Christ did in their lives, the transformation. You're going to hear a video clip of Bear and Mike we baptized in the Colorado River, the other Mongol guy, this summer. So you're going to see things like that. This video clip is about 12 minutes. It doesn't cover near all the events of the year. I mean, we have many outreaches and service and different things, but it covers some of the things that happen. Fellowship times, teaching times, things like that. Our missionaries, we serve several missionaries we support, but four of them were here teaching in our church this year. So just take time, and as you see these pictures, just remember some of the great things God's done, the seeds that God's sown. Just give Him praise as we look at this morning, just for a few minutes. 2012 in pictures here. When I first saw that, I thought, I didn't remember it. Oh, yeah, that happened, and oh, yeah, that happened too. Life goes by pretty quickly, doesn't it? But it's packed with life. If you're a Christian, God's working all the time. Another thing that we see here in 1 Chronicles that David emphasized was something very important for us to know. He said here in verse 12, "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has uttered." No, not only are we remember the wondrous works of God, but also his judgments. That's interesting, isn't it? Remember the judgments of God. You know, in America, we don't talk too much about the judgment of God. In a lot of churches, we do here, but a lot, much of the body of Christ don't hear that. God is a God of judgment, right? And God judges. God is serious about His Word. And when mankind turns their back on God, God's judgments come upon the earth. One of the only ways to explain what's happening in our nation right now is to look at that in light of Scripture. We love the United States of America. I love our country. I thank God for the freedom in our country. And we need to pray for our country. One of the purposes of God in remembering the judgments of God is to move the hearts of His people to pray and to cry out to Him. Time and time again in the Scriptures, when Israel was in distress, they cried out to the Lord and God heard their cry. You know, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, who's that? That's us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, starts in the church, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. It starts with us, and God moves us to pray. When we look at our nation, look what's happened this year. Some of the unthinkable murders and killings, like the Connecticut first graders that were slaughtered by that young man and who killed himself, or the man who recently started a fire in his home to lure in firemen. Who had ever heard of that, to shoot them as they came in to take care of that fire? Or just this last week, a coworker, a 60-year-old coworker, kills a 23-year-old because he was sexually harassing her on the job and lost his job, kills her in a parking lot. I mean, just unthinkable things that are happening. Joel Rosenberg did a study. He compiled some statistics that violent crime since 1960, when I was 10 years old, is up over 400%, 460-some percent right now. Violent crime, we all are aware of that in our nation. Unplanned births out of wedlock are up over 400%. Children growing up in single-parent homes up 200%. The SAT scores, this was interesting, down 60 points from 1960 right now in our educational system. All kinds of things are happening in our nation. Why are these happening? Lord, what is it about Your Word? What does Your Word say to this? I want you to hold your finger here in 1 Chronicles and go with me to a familiar passage, but it's good to read again this morning. Romans chapter 1. Book of Romans chapter 1. And, you know, apart from God, life does not make sense. But as Christians, we have the answers in God's Word about what's going on around us in the world. When people say, what is happening to our nation? How are we seeing the things happen that are happening? God's Word tells us specifically that. And here in Romans chapter 1, we have a great insight into our land. And hopefully this moves us to pray, moves us to prayer. Because God answers prayer. It says in verse 18, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Then it goes on to verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And then three times in this passage of Scripture, we're not going to read it all, it says God gave them over. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity and dishonoring their bodies. And then God gave them up for men to exchange natural relations with women and be inflamed with passion for one another. Homosexuality and lesbianism, God gives a nation over to that. And then in verse 28, look at this. This just is what's happening in our country right now. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's what grows as God lifts His hand of protection. Foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is what's happening in our nation today. God has lifted his protection over our nation, and we're suffering the consequences of that. And yet you don't hear national leaders saying, we need God. We need to turn to God. We need God to have mercy on us. We need God to intervene. No, what we hear coming out of leadership is, we can do this. How many know we can't solve our problems? We need a divine moving of God, and that's why we pray. You know, again, Israel, when God lifted his protection from Israel because of their sin against him, and the other nations came in and oppressed Israel, in their distress, God's people cried out to him, and God heard their cry and delivered them time and time again. We have a lot of hope for the church and for our country, but that hope is only in God. We're not going to be able to solve our own problems. So remembering his judgment moves us to prayer, moves us to Christ, moves us to desire to live our lives in a way that honors God, and moves us to call upon the Lord. Here in our church, every Friday night, we have a congregational prayer night. Those are powerful, powerful times as we cry out to God for our nation and for his church and for our families here. God answers prayer. How many are glad of that? And God is a merciful God. In judgment, he always remembers mercy. Isn't his mercy over us? Look at in Colorado, we were facing drought. You know, we were less than 50% of where we should have been. Now we're 75% because God sends a snowstorm. You know, his sun rises every morning on good and evil. He sends his rain on the just as well as the unjust. Those who love him, those who hate him. God is a merciful God. And we are experiencing his mercy right now as a people and certainly as a nation. So David says, remember the wondrous works of God, but also remember his judgments, because that sobers us up from becoming too flippant. Sobers us up that God is serious about his word. And the last thing we see here too is that we are to remember our purpose and our calling in life. Our purpose and our calling in life. Here in 1 Chronicles 16, David begins to emphasize something in verse 23. He said, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. David begins to direct the people for their calling and purpose, and that is to give praise to God, to live our lives in a way that honors God. First thing he says is, sing to the Lord. Singing should be a big part of our lives as a Christian. Some people say, I can't sing. Doesn't matter if you can sing or not. Singing should be a part of our lives. Making melody to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 says something really important. It says, do not get drunk with wine. Talking to the church there. Don't go to alcohol and substance abuse to find some peace or some joy or to be able to cope. It says, do not get drunk with wine, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing and making melody to the Lord. That's what it says. Continually before God. In everything giving thanks through God to God the Father through Jesus Christ. So that's that Ephesians passage there I just quoted to you. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our hearts. God wants our homes to be filled with praise. What kind of music do we play in our homes? What kind of music are you playing in the car as you're driving down the road? You know, our lives should be filled with praise to God. Singing, making melody to the Lord. Big part of our joy and our strength. And then he goes on to say, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. We have never been in a time in America where Christians need to be more open about our faith than right now. Because people outside of Christianity need to know the words of life. They need hope. We have the word of hope. We have the gospel of hope here. Why should we ever be quiet? The reason we're quiet is because we get a little verbal backlash. And people say, and people hear we're Christians and love the Lord, they think we're fanatics for some reason, homophobics, and Christians are the cause of all the problems in the world and all this kind of thing. But you know what? As we're open about our faith, to some it's going to be the fragrance of death, but to others it's the fragrance of life. And there will be people who will be attracted to the Lord as we let God display His glory through our lives. Let your light shine. Again, everyone else has come out of the closet. Christians need to come out of the closet. Right? Everyone else is out there. They're saying what they feel. Why aren't Christians saying what we know to be true in God? So this is a great thing, looking into next year, saying, God, I want to be used by you. I don't want my light to be under a bushel. I want to be sharing my faith on my job, in my community, in my schools. Many of you young people that are here, don't be quiet about the Lord. People need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell of His salvation from day to day. 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's down around verse 9, says, you are a chosen generation. A what? Royal priesthood. A holy nation. God's own people. That's who we are as born-again Christians. We're God's. And what should we be doing? Next phrase. That we should declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Praise God for that. That's why we're here. David says, remember your purpose. Remember why we're here. Because the way we leave 2012 is going to make a big difference in how we enter 2013. Okay? Declaring His praises. And to be worshipers of God. God is seeking worshipers that will declare His praises, even in the midst of the congregation and out. But here it says here, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be held in awe above all gods. Praise His name. Psalm 113, from the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of the Lord be praised. Is there any other time? The rest of the time we're sleeping. And God gives us rest when we're sleeping. Praising His name, holding Him in awe. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Let us worship God acceptably with awe and reverence. Awe and reverence. When we come together, praise God for worship teams that sing the songs that we can lift up our hearts before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I just let those words just penetrate me. They minister to me. I love the song, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what You are in my life. That's where my peace is. It causes us to refocus on Him. And the last thing He says here, splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. His place. That's His presence. That's the place of His presence. Strength and joy. You need strength? We find it in the presence of the Lord. You need joy in your life? We find it in the presence of the Lord. Joy, the joy of the Lord is unrelated to the circumstances around us. It's that inner delight in God and knowing that He's in charge. He's in charge. People are saying, Doug, the future is very uncertain right now. You know what my answer was to one person who said that last week? The future is always uncertain. I don't care what day you live in. The future is always uncertain, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God says, you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Serve Him today. Jesus said, let your focus be on today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today seek His righteousness and His kingdom. So strength and joy are in His presence. Psalm 73, I love this psalm, says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. I might give up. I might want to give up. I might get depressed. I might get anxious and stressed out, but You are the strength of my heart. We constantly come back to Him. The answer is in Him, in Jesus. All the answers to all the issues are found in Christ our Lord. He is the strength of our heart. And Romans chapter 14 talks about joy. I love this passage of Scripture because it talks about Christian potlucks. Here, did you know that's in the Bible? Okay, that's in the Bible. Romans chapter 14 says, the kingdom of God is not in food or drink. It's not in potlucks. The kingdom of God is not in food or drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. And we're in a series on the life of Christ here, and we're talking about this tremendous kingdom of God that we live in, this realm of His presence that we are learning about, that we forget about. We are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We're no longer in Satan's kingdom. He's transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness. God has brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Christ our Lord. And we have this life that is abundant and this provision that we tend to forget about. Praise God for what He's done in our lives. Amen? So then, David ends Chronicles with these words. Verse 36, 1 Chronicles 16. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all God's people said, Amen. And they praise the Lord. And that's the way we want to go forward into this next year, praising God, right? Let's bow for prayer today. Amen. Thank you, Father. As our worship team comes, let's just take time to think about this morning and the Word of God. And what is God speaking to you and to me? What's that one thing He is saying? Might be a word of encouragement. Might be a word that will just lift any kind of heaviness that's on you. Might be a word of comfort because you battled with the loss this year. God wants to comfort you and give you peace. He wants to give you comfort so you can comfort others too with His presence. Maybe it's a challenge. Maybe there's things that you have let go. Maybe you haven't given yourself to serve in an area that God wants you to. Maybe you haven't stepped forward in an area God is calling you to. And He's saying, do it. Trust me. Everything we do as Christians is through faith in God. And sometimes we think too small of Him. Are you faced with a big, overwhelming challenge in your life? God's Word says, He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all you can ask or even imagine in that area by His power at work within us. He is Almighty God, Creator and Sustainer of the universe. What problem here on earth is too difficult for Him? Be encouraged today. Let God's peace just flood over you. Lord, we need to focus upon You. We want to magnify Your name, and we thank You for this. Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe you're somebody who's you know that Jesus is not Lord of your life. The Scriptures are not your guidance. God's Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, but you'd have to say, I'm not following God's Word. I've never really given my life fully to Jesus. This could be the first day of your eternity with Him. Don't go another day without having Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And if you've never done that, we want to talk to you. Grab me or one of the other people here that know the Lord, and we'll talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. God wants you to be born again. He wants to give you a new nature. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Oh, thank You, Lord. Let that happen in lives today. Whether you're here in this room or listening to this message by another means, if God is calling you, respond to Him. Father, we give You thanks and praise for this morning. And now, Lord, we lift this last song to You in worship as we close today. We thank You for our time here and for Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together, and we're going to sing this last song in closing.